Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and go through verse 11. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. And so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So in my office, I have lots of pictures on the wall. Some are pictures of my first youth group, my first church I ever worked at. I have a picture of the top of a mountain, of when I climbed my first mountain on Wilderness Trek. I have a picture, well, I don't know how well you can see this in the back, probably not at all. This is a singing group that I was in. This picture was actually taken 25 years ago today. Not today, but, you know, around 25 years ago. And you can tell because that's how you can see all the hair. You see all the hair I had? You can see that, Tatum? Say amen if you see the hair. But these were a group of guys that I sang with. One of my friends used to say that I was in a Christian boy band. That's not true. There was no choreography. If there had been choreography, it would have been really good. But there wasn't. We were a singing group that went around to small churches and different places to sing. And we had done this for a couple years while we were at ACU. And then we decided that we wanted to go record a CD. This is what you did back in the day. You went to a recording studio. And we happened to know somebody in Searcy, Arkansas that owned their own recording studio. And so we packed up a church van and we drove straight from Abilene to Searcy, Arkansas. And we camped out for the week and we recorded this album that I'm going to tell you, tens of records were sold. It went aluminum. It was awesome. It was a great, great album. And but while we were there, I knew that I had some family that lived in Searcy. In fact, it was my grandfather's sisters. He had two sisters, and they lived there. They lived, if you're familiar with Searcy, they lived right off campus, and they went to the church that was right off campus, and they were kind of institutions there for decades. My Aunt Leona and my Aunt Janet, they lived right there. I could still see in my mind their little house that they lived in. And so I told the guys, now this is five other college-age guys, and I said, look, this didn't sound like a whole lot of fun, but I need to go see my Aunt Leona and my Aunt Janet. One was at the time almost 100. The other was knocking on the door of 100, okay? They both lived past 100. And I said, this would be okay. I think they'd get a kick out of, you know, meeting me, because this was Arkansas family. I grew up in South Texas. We didn't spend a lot of time up there. I said, could we just go and visit? Would that be all right? And the guys were like, yeah, let's do it. And so we loaded up in the van. We drove over. I knocked on the door. I said, you don't know me. And my Aunt Leona looked at me and she said, you're Joni's boy. And I said, yes, I am. I'm Joni's boy. That's who I am. And they invited us inside and we brought hymnals along with us because we thought we'd sing for them. And we thought, you know, they're old people. Old people like old songs. And so we brought these hymnals and we said, no, we're a singing group. This is what we do. I just wanted to bless you guys and spend some time with you. And they started requesting songs. You know what songs they requested? All new songs. Oh, well, they're singing these lovely songs at our church, but we don't know them too well. Could you guys sing those for us? And so we sang for about an hour. And then I finally just said, you know, I'd like to ask you a little bit about my family, about my family tree in in Christ, so to speak, because I knew that really they were the only church-going members in my family tree other than my mom and then her mom, and then so this was kind of the lineage, so to speak. And she said, oh, yes, we have roots, as she said, in the church, go all the way back, you know, to the very beginning. And she started telling me some of the stories. And I found out that my grandfather's father was what they called a circuit riding preacher. And when I say that, I mean literally riding. He would get on a horse and he would go to different little churches and he would preach the gospel. And it was an amazing thing to find out that the faith that they had in Christ really only made it kind of to one person in each generation. So on each rung of the tree, there was really just one person that really hung on to faith in Christ. And it was an amazing legacy to hear about. I just wanted to hear. She talked about how my grandfather and his father and his father's father were all devoted Christians. It was great to hear. That's what we call legacy. Legacy, as we define it this morning, is what you leave behind you when you leave this world. And it's not always a monetary thing. Sometimes what we leave behind is not just personal property or a deed to some land somewhere. Sometimes what we're leaving behind is worth so much more. And that's true in our story this morning. I don't know if it stood out to you, but did you hear that Jesus says, what this woman has done is going to be told whenever, wherever the gospel is preached. When people talk about my death and my burial and my resurrection, that's the good news of Jesus, they're going to mention this story. Isn't that something? Mary's legacy. Well, who's Mary? You might be wondering. There's a lot of Marys, by the way, in the New Testament, so we get kind of mixed up on which Mary this might be. Well, this is Mary, the brother of Lazarus, the sister of Martha. She's from Bethany. She's the one that pours the expensive perfume on Jesus. She's the one that would sit at Jesus' feet while Martha was off working. She, it said, chose the better part. What is so lasting, what's so impressionable, what's so impressive about Mary's action here, about her giving here, is this extravagance. She leaves what I call is an indelible mark on the history of Christ followers. I love how Maya Angelou says, she says, I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. That's legacy. I can hear in the back of my mind the strains of Nicole Nordeman. If you don't know who Nicole Nordeman is, she's a great contemporary Christian artist. But the song that she wrote called Legacy. I'll give you some of the words. She says, I don't mind if you've got something nice to say about me. I enjoy an accolade like the rest. You could take my picture and hang it in a gallery of all the who's and the so-and-sos that used to be the best. It's such and such. It wouldn't matter much. I won't lie. It feels all right to see your name in lights. We all need an attaboy or an attagirl. But in the end, I'd like to hang my hat on more besides the temporary trappings of this world. Isn't that strong? And that chorus that I could hear over and over again, I want to leave a legacy. How will they remember me? Did I choose to love? Did I point to you enough to make a mark on things? I want to leave an offering, a child of mercy and grace who blessed your name unapologetically. I want to leave a legacy. That's the kind of legacy that Mary leaves. It's why whenever we speak of Jesus, we speak of this action. It's why it's found in not just one of the Gospels. It's why this story is not just recorded, but it's a story that endures. It's not just a story that endures. It's a story that resonates with us where we say, yes, that's it. That's what we should be about. I always love to show you stories and tell you stories from Steve Hartman, and he's got a good one. He had a good one a couple weeks ago, and maybe you saw it or maybe you didn't, but it's the story, kind of like Mary's story this morning. Let's watch this. He said, I love Vienna sausages at the end there. It makes you want to go out and buy some Vienna sausages, doesn't it? That's a great, great advertisement for Vienna sausages. No, not to eat, but to give away. Why does that story make you smile? Some of you makes it cry. Some of it you think, oh, I can do that. I can do something like this. When they saw Mary's gift to Jesus, did you see the response? It's too extravagant. Can you imagine what we could have done with this money? This is out of place. And Jesus says, no, 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 it's not out of place. It's not out of place because her gift is really a reflection of my gift. Because what Jesus was about to do, the sacrifice he was about to give, the gift that he was about to bestow on all of mankind was way more expensive, was way more extravagant. And in doing what Mary did, she was just mirroring what Jesus was going to do. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Or consider Titus 3, verse 3. I'm going to read a good section of this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Whom he poured out on us like Mary poured that perfume on him. He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to do what? To devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. When we engage in these acts of, yes, I'm going to call them extravagant service, because it might not cost Ruby a whole lot of dollars to do what she does, but wouldn't we all say that those are extravagant gifts that she brings? Service is a reflection of who our Savior is. We studied Mary of Bethany in our class at the cross. Eric and I taught that, I think, 2 quarters ago. And one of the things that I found was this story, and it's not mine. I'm going to read this in the first person, but this is from somebody else. The author says this. He says, years ago, I went into a seminary in Kentucky, and I attended a conference at the University of Louisville, and there was a nun from Bellarmine College, a Catholic college in Louisville. She sat with me at the table. I struck up a conversation with her, asking her name, and she said, my name is Sister Mary Martha. I asked, they gave you both names? Yes, they did. Do you know why? She said, because I'm both people. Isn't that great? And then the author goes on to say, he says, isn't it true that we're both Mary and Martha? We are people that ought to take some action, do something, even if it's wrong. Live by the great swoosh that commands us to just go and do it. But Jesus seems to affirm that we need to be these people of action, but he also affirms that we need to be people of prayer and people of devotion and people who can stop and sit at his feet and pay attention and listen to him. That nun at the conference was right. We're both Martha and Mary at the same time. And Martha, we see the love that tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. And in Mary, we see the love that is the love of God, the love that God, love our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. Both parts are important. Both parts are important. Service is a reflection of our Savior. And in Jesus' sacrifice, it's a painful, controversial, extravagant gift. 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is talking about suffering, and he's using the example of slavery and those who are often beaten for no good reason. But look how he picks up this idea. Peter picks up the idea in verse 20. He says, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. In verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. He says, look at the example of Jesus Christ, of his suffering, of his extravagant gift, of this painful gift. And he says that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That's the whole gospel right there in a few short words. Jesus Christ died for us so that we might die to our sins, but then also what? Live for righteousness. That we wouldn't just sit at the feet of Jesus and kind of soak up all of these good gifts, that we'd also get up and we'd go and we'd give. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were all like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example, we then know how to live. I don't know if it was required reading for you, but when I was in high school, I had to read a book called Cry the Beloved Country. The book written about South Africa, about apartheid, and the author wrote another book. His name's Alan Paton, or Peyton, I'm not sure how you say it. In the book, it's called Ah, But Your Land is Beautiful. In it, the author tells the story of a man named Robert Mansfield, a white man in South Africa. And he's living during the time of apartheid when the races were very much separate. And he was the headmaster of this white school. And he takes his athletic teams to play cricket. That's a sport that we don't play in America. But he takes his white team to go play against these black schools. You can almost imagine this as one of those modern-day sports movies that we get so engrossed in. And so he goes to play against these predominantly black schools, all black schools, until the Department of Education forbids him to do it anymore. He resigns in protest, and then shortly after that, there's this gentleman that comes to talk to him, a man named Emmanuel Nene. And he's a leader in the black community. He comes to meet him. And he says, I've come to meet the man who resigns his job because he doesn't wish to obey an order that will prevent children from playing with one another. Mr. Nene, I resign because I think it's time to go out and fight everything that separates people one from another. Do I look like a knight in shining armor? Yes, you do. But you're going to get wounded. Do you know that? The teacher says, I expect that may happen. Well, you expect correctly, Mr. Mansfield. People don't like what you're doing, but I am thinking of joining you in this battle. You're going to wear shining armor too, he asked. Yes, and I'm going to get wounded too. Not only by the government, but by my own people as well. Aren't you worried about those wounds, Mr. Nene? And then this is what I want you to hear. He says, I don't worry about wounds. I don't worry about wounds. When I go up there, which is my intention, when I see him, the big judge will say to me, where are your wounds? And if I say I haven't any, he will say, was there nothing you felt passionate enough to fight for? And I couldn't face that question. By Jesus' wounds, we are healed. But also by Jesus' wounds, we are compelled to go and live lives of extravagant service. To pour out our gifts and to pour out our time and to pour out our patience and to pour out our love into a world that needs to see it, that needs to hear it, that needs to know it. It's in that they won't just see a church as a shining example, but they'll see Jesus. They'll see his wounds. Mary takes the place that I think a lot of us would like to. She sits at the feet of Jesus. It's an important term, by the way. We hear it a couple other places in Scripture. The one that we probably most recognize is the Apostle Paul. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee. Or we might remember that Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, that when they were looking for him after he was lost, where did they find him? They found him sitting and listening to the teachers, sitting at their feet. Or we might remember that in 1 Chronicles 17, 16, it says that David sat before the Lord and listened for his voice. And I love how Charles Wesley, he writes this in a hymn. He says, "Oh, that I could forever sit like Mary at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice. My only care, delight, and bliss, my joy, my heaven on earth is this, to hear the bridegroom's voice." And there's something about being able to sit and to listen and to just, this is kind of, I think, what we do sometimes, what we think we do sometimes when we come here to worship. To gather together. And it just fills us up and it makes us feel so good. But if that's all you get from this time with the Lord, then we're missing it. We're missing it. Mary comes to Jesus with this precious possession, this alabaster jar. And that's lost on us, how much an alabaster jar would cost. And then when he says it's pure nard, I couldn't tell you, even if it wasn't pure nard, I couldn't tell you if that's good nard or bad nard. I don't know. I don't know anything about nard. But what we find is that this is worth a year's wages. And Mary sitting at Jesus' feet for her isn't just some kind of spiritual experience. It just doesn't lift her up into the heavenly places. It moves her to action. I'll give you one last story. If I said the word Stradivarius, you might have in mind one of these. Let's see. I've got a picture of one. It's a violin, by the way, Trey. You might not know. A fiddle, Trey. It's a fiddle. Okay, there we go. He got it. Yeah. In his time, he made over 600 of these violins. Or excuse me, there's six. That's him. It's a snapshot they took. That's a painting, kids. I don't want you to think that that's not really okay. But this is him in his workshop. And if I wanted to explain to you maybe who Antonio Stradivari was, this might help you. In 2014, one of his violas went up for sale at auction, and the starting price, are you ready? $45 million. And I love how the article said, "It's a staggering sum for a fiddle." Isn't that great? What makes the instrument so expensive, so valuable, so extravagant? Well, as I told you, there's about 600 violins that were made by him, and only about 10 of the violas were known to have even survived intact. And there was a lot, I got real curious. Okay, here's what happens. I read preacher stories, and I go, that's probably not true. And there's lots of stories about Stradivarius violins that just aren't true. One of those is that he took the wood from cathedrals. All right, are you ready? And that because of that wood was Jesus-y, it sounded better than the other. Here's another one. He went, and because he was poor, he couldn't go to the lumber yard and get lumber, so he went and he found driftwood. And we, too, are like driftwood. Ooh, isn't that a good story? Totally not true. But it's a good preacher story. And so I said, I'm really curious about this. And the truth is, they don't know why. And they've done all kinds of complex scientific tests. And some say it's the density of the wood. And some say, no, it's the resin. And some say, no, it was the climate for when those trees grew and when they were harvested. And there's some pretty fascinating, scientific, nerdy information about Stradivarius violins. But here's what you need to know about them. They're priceless. They're priceless. And in 1981... British violinist Peter Cropper was offered a Stradivarius violin to play at London's Royal Academy of Music. In fact, they offered him a 258-year-old Stradivarius violin. And what do you think happened? He tripped on his way to the stage and landed on top of the violin and snapped the neck off. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how he felt? Inconsolable. And so he takes the violin to this master craftsman, and in this just thinking maybe he can do something with it. And the man took his time, and with precision and with attention to detail, he repaired the violin to where they said that you couldn't even see that it had ever been damaged. Now the question is, what did they do after that? Well, the academy turned around and gave it back to Peter. They allowed him to continue using that Stradivarius. And so night after night, as Peter drew his bow across that string, he was reminded of the fact that once what he thought was irreparably damaged had been fully restored. And I hope you see that in the story of Mary. She who has been forgiven much gives much. The one who had been broken, who sat at the feet of Jesus, pours out on him in the same way that he pours out on us. And the lesson that I hear is this. I want to leave a legacy. How will they remember me? Did I choose to love? Did I point to you enough to leave a mark on things? I want to leave an offering. A child of mercy and grace who blessed your name unapologetically. I want to leave that kind of legacy. And whenever I talk about Jesus, and whenever Jesus is preached, they'll remember that we are the receivers of an extravagant gift, called to be givers of extravagant gifts. Let's pray together. Father God, would you just make us more generous than we are? Lord, would you help us to get in our minds how vast and how deep and how wide and how precious is your Son's blood? Lord, let that change our attitudes. Let it change our language. And Father, like Ruby, I pray that you just fill our carts with Dr. Peppers and Vienna sausages and avocados, that we would go into the world and be the giver of extravagant gifts. In your name, for your purpose, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our elders and their wives will be in the back of the auditorium to receive you if you have some prayer requests, or if you'd like to be baptized into Jesus, we want you to do that today. Do that now as we stand and sing this song.